Thanks, Rob. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Gosh, it's frightening up here. The last two Sundays we've been celebrating a special event in the Christian year, the events of Holy Week, and then culminating in Easter Sunday, and the two baptisms that Rob's mentioned. Special events where we celebrated. Today we're back to normal. We're going to continue with our study in the Gospel of John and resume where we left off in the middle of chapter 5, verse 31. Liz and I have just got back from a three-day short visit to Prague, and we walked miles. My feet not forgive me yet, but in all of that we found so many fantastic things, real treasures that I'd not imagined that we would find. And it struck me as we flew home last night that actually reading the scriptures can be exactly the same thing. It can be a real treasure hunt. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of reading scriptures like a commuter journey. It's just getting from A to B, from verse 31 to verse 47. It can be the daily thing that we do. And yet it's so much more fun when we treat it as a treasure hunt. And every time we read, we find another insight, another gem that we've probably read 10 times before, but suddenly the light goes on. And so this morning, what I want to do is not have a reading and then talk, but to actually walk verse by verse through these verses from 31 to 47 in chapter 5. I'm watching the clock, so if it goes on a bit, we'll probably break into a trot rather than a walk, but let's see how we go. So we go back, but I'd like to start with a story. Sorry. I'd like to start with a little story that has a link to what we're going to talk about, because we are talking about proving who you are and providing some testimony as to that. In 1925, in Paris, half a dozen scrap metal merchants were called together for a secret meeting, and the deputy director of the Ministry of Post and Telegraph said to these guys, listen, the government have decided that it's too expensive to keep the upkeep of the Eiffel Tower, so we're going to sell it, but it needs to be kept a secret because of the public outcry. And there was a guy amongst those scrap merchants who was like sort of new to the trade, and his great desire was to be respected and to get some status amongst the steel scrap merchants of Paris. And so he was persuaded by the deputy director to pay a bribe to make sure that his bid for the Eiffel Tower won, which it did. And he duly handed over his bribe money and the fee to buy the Eiffel Tower. But alas, he never got his hands on it. The deputy director wasn't, in fact, the deputy director. He was a very accomplished con man called Victor Lustig, who immediately trousered the money and hiked it to the States. The guy, his name was André Poisson, it was Andrew Fish, which seemed to me a really appropriate name for somebody who was reeled in as a victim. He was so ashamed that he had not even bothered to check the credentials of this person before he handed over the money. He tried to hush the whole thing up and not make it public. Cast your mind back to 2,000 years earlier when Jesus made his amazing claim that he was the Son of God. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were not nearly as naive as André Poisson, but their motivation was exactly the same as his. He wanted status, authority, respect of other people. So did the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And so their aim was to discredit Jesus by challenging him to prove who he was. The fact was that Jesus was able to respond to them on their own terms. And he went back into Scripture and said, okay, you guys, you're challenging me about the law, about what I'm saying. I'll hit you with an answer that comes from the law as well. And he works on a verse from the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law, that says, by two or three witnesses, your word can be proved. I paraphrased. And that is that we're going to go through the story of the response that Jesus gave to those Jewish leaders. We're going to walk through it bit by bit. I'm going to use the words from the Message version. But if you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1069. And we are going to go verse by verse. And if Nathaniel and I get it right between us, the verses should appear as we begin to go through them. The story so far, remember that Jesus, after his baptism by John the Baptist, gathered his small team of people around him and started providing all the works and the signs and the wonders that began to say what he was about and what his life on earth was about. There was the miracle of the turning the water into the wine at the wedding in Cana. There was the miracle of restoring back to full life the official's son. There was the story about the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And apart from that, there were times when Jesus was gathering crowds around him. People were thronging towards him, the same as they thronged towards John the Baptist beforehand. And all this time, the Jewish leaders were beginning to get a bit worried about what was going on, because they could see that there was a challenge coming to their authority. There was a challenge coming to their status as those people who were the leaders of the faith. And Jesus responds to them by talking about three witnesses. He said, I can provide you three witnesses to support the claim I've made. And the claim he made was so devastating to these people. It was bad enough that he'd healed the lame man on the Sabbath day and told him to carry his mat and walk. Okay, two broken rules. First, healing on the Sabbath. You can't do that. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And then to tell somebody to pick up their mat and walk. You can't do that. Carrying a mat is working. Can't do that on the Sabbath. That was bad enough. But then when they challenged him, Jesus said, hold on, that's not the end of the story. I'm God's son, and I'm here to show you God's love that you don't know yet, and yet you're not listening to me. So I'm going to give you, because you challenge me, three witnesses that will prove who I am, if your hearts are open to the message. But what Jesus does, he starts his testimony in verse 31 by actually doing what professional communicators today would applaud, by giving the executive summary, the gist of the message, before going on to the narrative, to the detail. He said, if I was simply speaking on my own account, it would be an empty, self-serving witness. But an independent witness confirms me, the most reliable witness of all. Who is that most reliable witness? It's God, his Father himself, that Jesus is talking about there. And that sums up the background to the three witnesses that Jesus talks about. It's God the Father who is behind all three of them. And the first gem that I found when I started doing the study on this was from a minister that had written one of the commentaries. And it was about this idea of three witnesses. And I'll read you exactly what he said. I've noted a strange phenomenon over the years. People can hear the truth right out of Scripture for years and years and never seem to believe it until they hear it from another voice. That's why it's a good thing to have other speakers come to church. Maybe. Oftentimes, I've had other speakers preach the same truth I've been preaching for years and seen people's faces light up at the revelation they just heard. Afterwards, they say, I never saw that before. I always want to ask them, where have you been? I've been preaching that for 10 years. After the service this morning, a couple who had been in the congregation for years told me they'd gone away to another city and heard some great truth. They recognised that they'd been hearing it here for years, but this time it got through and had changed their lives. And so I've learned to rejoice in that, because that's the way God works. I found that we, in turn, are often the ones who are confirming word for others. We must not get upset when people don't believe what we say, for God has ordained that out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And that, to me, was a lesson for us today, to say, it is up to us to say the word to people, because we might be the second or third witness that makes the light bulb go on. We may be standing here and preaching the word and seeing no response whatsoever. But we shouldn't be disheartened, because we may just be the first or the second, and there's another one to come. We're just part of the picture. We're part of the story. So, that's one. But Jesus then goes on to introduce the first of his witnesses, which is John the Baptist, in verse 33. Furthermore, you all saw and heard John, and he gave expert and reliable testimony about me, didn't he? But my purpose is not to get your vote and not to appeal to mere human testimony. I'm speaking to you this way so that you will be saved. So, I mean, Jesus points to John the Baptist as the one who predicted his coming. And John actually had all the qualifications for that. He was a prophet. His father was the chief priest, a Levite. So from background, he had the qualification. He'd taken the oath of a Nazarite, those people who set themselves aside for as a special purpose. And there were certain things they did, like they didn't cut their hair, they didn't eat certain things over the period that they took this oath. And that was John. John was set aside to be the messenger for Jesus. But Jesus says, that's great, but this is still human testimony. And I want to give you more than that. I want to give you more than just the human testimony that points to me as the light. But he goes on to say, look, John was, in verse 35, John was a torch blazing and bright, and you were glad enough to dance for an hour or so in his bright light. But then he goes on to say, I've got another witness, which is even greater than that. It exceeds the witness of John. So we can look at John before we move on and say, there is a lesson for us as well. John was a prophetic messenger. He gave the prophetic word about Jesus. He gave the prophetic word about what Jesus was about to do, was to bring light into the world, the light of God's love and God's mercy. And that's our job today as well. We may not take a vow not to cut our hair or not to eat certain foods, but we can still be a prophet. We can still give God's word, the prophetic word about God in today's world. But Jesus moves on now to another witness, the witness of the works, in verse 36. It's the work the Father gave me to complete. This is my second witness, he says, my second testimony. These tasks, as I go about completing them, confirm that the Father, in fact, sent the Father who sent me, confirmed me, and you missed it. So what Jesus is saying here is that all of the miracles that have been performed so far, and those that are yet to come, are just signs. That yes, they're miracles in themselves, but they are signs that point towards God's love, that points towards what God is wanting to do in the world. So they're signposts And what Jesus says is, you've missed the signpost because you're not looking for them. The song that that Rob chose from, and I can't remember her name, Rob, but absolutely spot on, was that the message that you know, no matter how we feel or no matter what we think about ourselves, God speaks to us. The problem with the Pharisees, the problem with the Jewish leaders, was that they didn't have the attitude of that singer. She comes from an award ceremony where she's been praised to high heaven and received an award and walks away from it and says, I'm not worthy. The Pharisees were exactly the opposite. They thought they were so worthy. They thought they were so much better than everybody else because they studied the scriptures and they knew what it was all about. But they had no love in their hearts. They had no compassion. They'd read the word, but not understood the message that was in it. And that's what Jesus is beginning to say to them. Look, I've given you, that John's given you testimony about me. The works that I've been doing, the miracles, the words that I've been speaking, all point to what God is about and what he wants to do in your life, but you're blinding yourself to it. You've got your blinkers on and you're not seeing what's going on. So again, we have a lesson to learn from this. And the lesson obviously today is that we need to see where God's work is still being done. And Midge, fantastic, thank you. Because that's a living testimony that miracles still happen and there's still things that are going on that show us God's love. And we need to be doing that in our lives as well. You know, so we say the words, we need to act the act as well. You know, as they say, we need to walk the talk in our lives and carry out God's prophetic work. Not as prophets, but as, you know, God's messengers in the world. So we move on, verse 37. You never heard his voice, you never saw his appearance. There's nothing left in your memory of his message because you don't take his messenger seriously. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. And that was the big problem with the Jewish leaders at the time. For a few hundred years after the sacking of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple and going into exile, what had happened was that the faith had been perverted to a study of the law and the cult of the scribes grew up, where they studied the minutiae of the law. I mean, letter by letter, even piece of letter by piece of letter, was how they portrayed the religion that they were following, and that was the mindset that they were steeped in. It was all about the words, the minutiae, but not the message that was behind them. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. You've just never seen God at work in the scriptures. You've just seen the words on the page. Okay, your minds are making you ignorant of the message. Your hearts are so hard because you're religious. You're self-righteous and steeped in the religion rather than in loving faith. And your motivation is about being honoured by men, not by God. And that's really the telling phrase, is that what they were looking for, that the Jewish leaders, was to be respected and have status amongst men, and they'd forgot that it was actually God that should be honouring them, not man. Okay, we move on. So the Jewish leaders in verse 39, they make three errors. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. You look for life in the scriptures, in the book of the law, but you don't see it from me. What they were actually looking at were verses from the books of the five books of the law, particularly Deuteronomy, where Moses had given the law to the people. And they are looking just to obtain eternal life by obeying the law. But of course, it's impossible to obey the law. If you look at those verses in Deuteronomy, I think they're in chapter 29. I'll confirm that in a minute. But there's a whole list of things that you can be cursed for if you don't do them. I mean, some of them would take a person with a real perverted mind to do, but others are really very simple things, like don't put a stumbling block in front of somebody's path. How can we avoid doing that? I mean, even if we don't do it deliberately, there are things that we think, things that we do inadvertently, and we never know, but they're putting a stumbling block. It's impossible to completely 100% fulfill the law. And that's what these Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were trying to do. And Jesus says, you're missing the point. You can't do what you're trying to do. So what he's saying is, when you need to be looking at the scriptures to see that God is alive, that God has a message for you. It's not just history, it's his story. And that's a lesson for us today as well. When we read the Bible, it's not just history, it is his story. And that's what we need to look at. There's a little poem I read. Trained men's mind are spread so thin, they let all sorts of darkness in. Whatever light they find, they doubt it. They love not light, just talk about it. And that's a thing we shouldn't do. We should love the light. We should do more than talk about it. We should act it. Okay, we're in a trot now. Verse 41. Jesus, just a little aside, he says, I'm not interested in crowd approval. And you know why? Because I know you and I know your crowds. I know that love, especially God's love, is not in your working agenda. It isn't. They're hard-hearted. They're just concentrating on the law. They have no compassion for others. And the lesson that we have for us today is that in our agenda, in our life agenda, we need to keep God at the head. We need to subject our ambitions to God's will. Unlike the Pharisees, whose ambition was humanly based, and that was it. Our ambition should be God-based, and we should subject what we're after. Oh dear, sorry, I've run over time. And I can't shut it off. There you go. Now we're at a gallop. Yeah, so it's not about praise from other people. It's about, and not praise from God either, but it is about gaining our sense of self-worth from God, not from other people. Okay, Jesus goes on, verse 43. I came with the authority of my Father, and you either dismiss me or avoid me. If another came acting self-important, you'd welcome them with open arms. Well, I mean, what Jesus is saying, I've come with all authority, but because of your blindness, because of your hard-heartedness, you don't see me as the truth, but there are others who come with the same agenda as you, came with the same thoughts about self-worth, and agreeing with what you're all about. You're quite happy to accept them, but not me who comes with the true light. And he goes on to say in verse 44, how do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other, ranking your rivals and ignoring God? I mean, this is what they were all about. They compared themselves with the general population and said, we're great. We obey all the laws, we do everything we should do. Superb. And they made a big show of it as well. In the way they dressed, with the prayer shawl and the nice tassels hanging down, with the way they shouted their prayers in public to show how pious they were, with the way that they ostentatiously put their 50-pound notes in the offering baskets at the temple, just to make sure that they were looked up to by other people, and forgetting that actually, in God's eyes, They know better than anybody else. Probably worse. Okay. And they reject the chance of actually seeing the truth and acting on it. So the real clincher for Jesus in the testimonies that he gives says, listen, I've told you about John who prophesied me about. I've told you about the works that I'm doing. I've told you about the scriptures that have foretold me over the years. Now comes the accusation, but not from me. Your accusation comes from your own law. The very law which you think is going to save you actually accuses you. Because the last one of these curses that we read, and it's actually Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, cursed if you don't continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's what Jesus is saying. You're cursed by your own laws, by your own hero Moses who gave you the laws. That is where your problem lies. The fact is, and this is the final lesson for us today, we cannot possibly humanly obey all of God's laws because we're weak humans. And so we're condemned as human beings, but the message of God in Jesus is that he came actually to give us salvation. He came to die and to be raised again, to conquer sin, to conquer the shortfalling of keeping the law, and that's what we need to rely on. Verse 45. Sorry, should have moved on. Don't think I'm going to accuse you before my Father. It's Moses who you think is your hero because he wrote the laws that you follow so carefully. If you really believe what Moses said, you'd believe in me because the law, even the law, points towards me. But they don't. So he said, how can I expect you to take seriously what I speak if you can't even see the truth in the scriptures? So we've come to the end of today's study at a gallop. And what do we see? I think what we see is what is going to come out in our last song. That if we are if we're truly going to use the scriptures the way they should be, if we're truly going to live our lives the way they should be, we need that compassion, we need that love in our hearts that displays the love that God has given us in Jesus. We need to take that love and that forgiveness and that mercy that God has given to us through Jesus, and we need to show that to others in what we say, in what we think, in what we do, in the way we act. And the great thing is, and these words come up in the song, take me as you find me. We heard in testimony last week, we doubt, we all doubt. Rob said earlier on, there are days when we just can't believe what's going on. We can't believe that we're worth anything. We can't believe that Jesus died for us. We can't believe that God loves us. And yet, he keeps coming back to us all the time. In every doubt, keeps coming back and saying, I do love you, and I do want you. I want you to be in my picture. Last week, Astrid talked about being in the picture. She showed that painting with Rembrandt at the foot of the cross. He's there because he needs to be there, because he knows he's human and he falls short and wants Jesus' love, wants Jesus' saving grace. And that's where we should be. Are we in the picture? I hope so. I want to finish with a little verse. This is a little red book, not by Mao Zedong. It's a little red book that's given to everybody who becomes a freeman of the City of London. It was written in 1737 by the then Lord Mayor, and it's a book of rules for the conduct of life that was given to apprentices in the city. It's 36 of them, and they're all scripturally based. Yeah, that's a time when the city was a very Christian place. You might question that nowadays. Rule 36, and this is what I want to finish with. Have God in all your thoughts. Study to know and do his will, and be instant in prayer to him. Through the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the assistance of his Holy Spirit, to preserve and direct you. Amen.